A few decades back, the funeral took place of a man called Hubert Humphrey, and he was a former vice president of the United States. This took place just a couple of years or so after the whole Watergate scandal, after Richard Nixon had been drummed out of power. So at Hubert Humphrey's funeral, all the great and the good had gathered in. Presidents past, and the existing president, who at that time was Jimmy Carter. As they gathered, Richard Nixon came in. And at that time, he was still very much persona non grata because of the Watergate scandal and because he had been forced out of office. As he came in, there was a kind of an awkward gap around him, as everybody wondered, what do we do? Nixon, he's not really welcome here. Jimmy Carter got up as the president from where he was and went over and shook Nixon's hand and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." And it's thought that that was the turning point for Nixon, that where he had been an outcast, he was now able to be accepted back into the great and the good, if you like. People still acknowledged that what he had been involved in the cover-up of Watergate, was wrong. But Carter, Jimmy Carter, had showed the example of forgiveness, had shown that actually it's possible to mess up and yet have another chance. We're looking today at the subject of forgiveness. And actually, I think we live in a pretty unforgiving time. We're often told, tolerate everything. But actually, when people mess up, they don't tend to be given second chances. You see the story on the news about somebody who's done something particularly awful. And then there's a vox populi. And people are asked, what do you think? What should happen to them? And they say, well, what they did was unforgivable. And so they should go to jail for the rest of their life or whatever. And that little word, well, actually big word, unforgivable, always sets slight alarm bells racing for me. Because I think of the past part of Mark's gospel that we're looking at today. Over the past few weeks, we have started to go through the gospel of Mark. The gospels tell the story of Jesus, what he did, the people that he met with, and the significance of what he did. And in Mark's gospel up to now, Jesus has had a few awkward encounters with teachers of the law, with opponents, with people who didn't like him. And that theme continues today. But before we get there, we'll see that actually, firstly, there was the reaction of Jesus' family. Jesus was in a crowd, and we're told that whenever Jesus' family heard what he was doing, they went to take charge of him. And they said, he's out of his mind. Now, let's face it, there's nobody quite like our families for bringing us down a peg or two. You've been out, you've been doing something, maybe you've been getting praise for what you've done. Oh, you did really well, you played really well today, you spoke really well today. Oh, your exam results are great. And you go back into the house and somebody says to you, did you remember to do such and such? Uh-oh, I forgot. And suddenly, all the ego trip is just pulled away, and your family bring you back to reality. Well, Jesus' family wanted to take charge of him, we're told. They basically said, you're out of your mind. They misunderstood who he was. Up until now, we've seen that Jesus was indicating that he was somebody different. And by the things that he did and by the way he said things, he was pointing to himself as somebody special from God. Actually, the Son of God. But his family didn't quite get it. They were embarrassed by him. And so they wanted Jesus to behave on their terms. They wanted Jesus to behave in exactly the way that they demanded. That's quite a common reaction to Jesus. Jesus is great, provided he does things that I want. Jesus is great, provided he allows things that I want. And actually, quite often, in our behavior, we try to take charge of Jesus. We say, yes, I'll be a follower of Jesus, provided I can do it on my own terms. Provided I can live precisely the way I want, but kind of have Jesus as a wee Sunday extra, as a wee add-on, as a nice guy, as somebody whose writings I respect, but I still want to take charge of him. That was the reaction of Jesus' family. Embarrassed by him, they tried to take charge of him because they misunderstood him, because they didn't fully appreciate who he was and what he had come to do. So the first possible reaction to Jesus is misunderstanding. But then you have the teachers of the law. And they had more of a dilemma, because the teachers of the law could see what Jesus was doing. And in Mark, so far, we've heard stories of Jesus healing people, of Jesus casting out demons, of Jesus doing all sorts of things. And the teachers of the law could see that he was making a big impact. But they could also see that they didn't like the impact that he was making. And so they needed a plausible explanation of what was going on. On the one hand, they could see people's lives changed. But on the other hand, they didn't want their religion changed. And so they needed to invent a plausible explanation. And they did that. They said, aha, we know what he's up to. He's actually satanic himself. He's evil, was what they were saying. They said that Jesus was doing these healings, was doing these miracles out of evil motives. And so Jesus confronted them. He gave illustrations. He told parables that showed just how nonsensical that all was. How on earth could he be evil or satanic? And then he went on to say one of the most astounding things that you will hear anybody say. He said, no matter what you've done, or no matter what you've said, forgiveness is available. That's a pretty stunning thing to say, isn't it? Go back to right at the start. Nixon, he's unforgivable. He demeaned the office of President of the United States. Or that person on TV who's just been sent away for an awful crime, they're unforgivable. People that do that, they should be locked away and the key should be thrown away and that should be the end of it. We shouldn't hear about them again. And Jesus said, forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available. And he lived it out. His disciples came to him on one occasion and they said, see, whenever somebody does wrong against me, how often do I need to forgive them? 7 times. And they thought that was pretty generous. 7 times. I mean, imagine somebody does the same thing to you 7 times, one after the other. You just get fed up and you say, you've had your last chance. And Jesus said, no. Much more than that, 70 times 7. And what he really meant was you have to keep on forgiving time and time and time again. See that grudge that you've been holding on to? Jesus says, if I were you, I would forgive. See that way you've been wronged? 6 times already, and the disciples said, one more strike and you're out. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. Forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is there. Now, of course, we have to be willing and able to receive forgiveness. So whenever we do wrongs against God, we have to be willing to admit, actually, I do mess up at times. I do get things wrong. I'm not above needing forgiveness. Because the truth is, sometimes it's just as hard to accept forgiveness as it is to give it. Somebody comes along and they say, we've had this issue, and I want to sort it out. And I'm willing to forgive. And you're thinking, there's nothing to be forgiven for. I didn't do anything wrong. We have to be willing to admit that actually there are things that we need forgiveness for. That there are times that we've messed up, and no matter how respectable we are, all of us, deep down in our relationships with one another and in our relationships with God, know that that's true. And Jesus says, nothing is unforgivable. Except, and this is the one that people struggle with, Jesus says, the only thing that's unforgivable is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Now that seems a strange one. And what we have to do is try and think ourselves into the context where Jesus was confronting these super religious people who went to the synagogue regularly, who said all sorts of prayers, etc., and who were then accusing him of being evil. And what Jesus was saying to them is what is unforgivable is failure to listen whenever God's prompting you. Whenever God's saying, I offer you forgiveness for such and such, and you say, nah, you're all right. I don't need it. The only forgivable, unforgivable thing is actually saying, Jesus isn't who he says he is, and I don't need forgiveness. And so, some people get hung up. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Have I done something that's unforgivable? Let me suggest to you that if you're thinking like that, the answer is no. No, you haven't. Because you wouldn't be thinking in those terms. People who have, in the Bible's terms, committed the unforgivable sin, just don't think that they need forgiveness for anything. They think that they're above it. They think that I'm a perfectly good, respectable person. My religion will see me through. My charity work will see me through. My whatever will see me through. And Jesus says, no. Jesus says about himself, let me see you through. Let Jesus see you through. And so the only unforgivable sin is saying, I've never done anything that needs forgiveness. I'm perfect in every way. And my goodness, that's what will see me through. My respectability, that's what will see me through. My church going, that's what will see me through. But Jesus says, that is refusing to see who he is. That's refusing to see what he has done for us. We started out our service thinking about promises, and we've seen a sign of promises whenever we had George's baptism. And the greatest promise that Jesus gives to us is anyone who comes to me, to Jesus, I won't turn them away. No matter what they have done, no matter how bad society thinks their crime, no matter how bad they think their crime, But Jesus actually warned by his confrontations, by his actions, that the people who are in far more danger aren't the people who know that they, deep down, that they've done wrong. But it's actually the people who say, nah, nothing to see here. I've got my life sussed. Everything's good here, and I don't need you involved in it, Jesus. Not only is it dangerous when we try to take charge of Jesus, try to follow him on our terms, but it's far more dangerous if we say, Jesus came, but nothing to do with me. And so, there is a promise. No matter what mess-ups we've made, there's always a new start available. And there's a warning that if we refuse to take that new start, well, then we live with the consequences. C.S. Lewis said that to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. God doesn't look and say, see that thing that you did? That's inexcusable. God looks and says, see that thing, that mess up? If only you knew it, Jesus died to sort out that mess up for you. And so he says, don't take refuge in your own respectability. Don't take refuge in your own invention. But instead, take refuge in Jesus and in the forgiveness that he offers. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your mercy, your forgiveness is available to each one of us. You know our deepest secrets, and yet you invite us and say, come. Come and receive new life. Help us to live that new life through Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.